Turn in your Bible this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 5. Before I read my text, I want to kind of have you, for your own edification, just take a little test, if you will, for me or with me. And I don't want you to share these. They're not for public consumption. They're not for, I don't even want you to answer me. They're for your own benefit, but they'll help you frame the message this morning. I want you just to answer four questions, and I want you to grade your response on a number between 1 and 5. 1 being very, 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 very positive. 5 being very, 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 very negative. And you understand how it goes. 2's a little less. 3's about normal. 4's bad, but 5's horrible. You got it? All right. I want you to consider these 4 things this morning and just answer for your own benefit these questions. Number 1, how would you rate the performance of your prayer life? Doing it regularly, on a regular basis, would be obviously optimal. Preacher, I pray every single day or several times a day. I pray it's a consistent part. Now, before you write that down, I want you to write this. No one else sees it, but I do want to remind you, God's looking. And so I want you to answer honestly before the Lord for your own benefit. Just the doing, the performance of your prayer life. If you don't pray at all, then be honest and put a number 5 down. If you are constantly, you know, praying without ceasing, somewhere in there, between 1 and 5, just the performance of your prayer life. Question number 2. And question number 2 is a little different, so I want you to think about this one. Between 1 and 5, 1 again being the very, very best, 5 being the very, very worst, how would you rate the reality or the importance you place upon praying? I'm not talking about when there's a disaster. I'm not talking about when the doctor tells you you've got cancer. I'm talking about your overall prayer life on a daily basis. If you look back over the last 3 months, how's that? And just graded the importance you put on your prayer life. 5 being very, very, very poor. 1 being I'm in. And God knows I'm in. Question number 3. Having answered question 1 and 2, I want you to answer this one in the idea of a percentage. Of all the things you ask God for in your prayer life, what would be the percentage of the prayers that are actually answered in your prayer life? 1 meaning everything I ask for. Or pretty much everything I ask for, God answers. 5 being, preacher, I don't know if God's ever answered one of my prayers. What is the percentage of those prayers that you pray, not everybody else, that you pray, would you say, here's my success rate. Here's how many are actually answered. This is from the heart. This is before God. Question number 4. Between 1 and 5. Of those prayers that you pray, and those answers that you have actually seen God bring to bear, what percentage of your prayer life has resulted in the miraculous? What percentage of your prayer life, and again, this is 5 being the high percentage, 1 being the high percentage, 5 being terrible. Have you ever seen God perform something that was miraculous? By your estimation, that you prayed for. Well, I got the crowd quiet this morning, if nothing else. But I want to speak to you this morning on what it means to pray. And I believe without a doubt that from a biblical perspective, for the child of God. Now, you understand this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, there's only one prayer God wants to hear from you. That doesn't mean He won't answer or He won't ever hear your prayer. But you have no guarantees. The Pharisee said one day to a man who had been born blind and had been healed, and they were commenting on Christ, and they made this statement. They said, "We know that God heareth not the prayer of sinners." And their theology was a little messed up, because God does hear the prayer of sinners. But the distinction is when God hears one of His children make request, it is indeed entirely different than when He hears someone who has no relationship at all asking for a prayer request. I've made it illustrated this way over the years here. We've got oodles and oodles of kids. Thank God they're all in Sunday school this morning, or most of them. But if your child comes to me this morning after the service and takes me by the hand and gives me one of those cute little grins that they're all so good at, and says, "Preacher, would you give me $10? I'm going to look at them and smile and say, "No, go ask your dad." You say, "Why?" "Because not my kid." My kids came to me often enough, trust me, and asked me for that more often than not. I'm under no obligation to someone who's not my child. How many of you understand that? Now, I could, in a moment of kindness, or maybe I've seen something in that child that impresses me, or maybe they're just pitiful, they could come and say, "Preacher, would you give me $5? And I could give them $5. But you understand, I'm still under no obligation. As a father, I'm under obligation to care for my own kids. But as just an acquaintance, I know I owe no allegiance to anybody other than my own. And so as an unsaved person this morning, God may hear your prayer. And God may occasionally answer your prayer. That's not any indication of the relationship you have. It's an indication of how good He is and how gracious He is. But how much better would it be if you were His child? God has an obligation to His children. He is our Father. We have nowhere else to go oftentimes, and He is obligated to hear and answer. Why then the weakness of our prayer life? James said in one of his passages we'll look at in a few moments, "You have not. You ask amiss." The problem with these folks James was addressing was that they seemed nowhere capable of getting in touch with the divine. They did not have the ability. Oh, they could pray. They could mouth words and they could aim them in a direction. They could even muster some thoughts from their heart. But the real acid test of prayer is answer. Some little child could come to me this morning and say, "Hey, give me $5. And trust me, I have some of them in my mind. That's exactly the way they'd approach it. And then I could have some come and get that coochie lip, you know, and it would quiver. And now, having said that, one would be more likely to get my attention than the other. But the proof of which one had done the best job, if 10 of them lined up, the proof of the one that had done the best and brightest job would obviously be what? The one that walked away with the $5. So the ultimate test of your prayer life is not in how many hours, how do you go about it. The acid test is this: does God ever answer your prayers? Now that I've got your attention, James chapter 5 makes a simple statement. James seems to reiterate here the failure of Christians to live up to the potential that they have as God's people. And in verse number 17 of James chapter 5, he embarks upon this last topic of the chapter. But he says this: Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Would you circle the word like? Say, why would I circle the word like? Because I want you to understand, Elias was just like you. Elias was just like me. We tend to differentiate between biblical characters. We make them comic book characters. They put on superhero costumes with capes. And these are the heroes of the Scripture. But James is very careful here to establish an identity with this man by the name of Elisha or Elias. He said, hey, he's just like you. How many of you comprehend this morning at this point that Elias was just like us? How many of you raise your hand this morning and say, Elias was just like me? Raise your hand. You see that? No difference. Now then watch this. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He got discouraged like you get discouraged. He got angry like you get angry. He got his feelings hurt like you get your feelings hurt. He had good days like you have good days. He had bad days. He had days when he struggled for his next paycheck. He had other days when he had all that he needed. He was just like us. But that's not what distinguishes him. Watch this next verse or phrase. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You say, well, that's a good prayer. It is, but more than the request, the answer is extraordinary. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. How many of you understand that is an extraordinary answer to prayer? I realize we probably have all prayed that prayer at one time or another when we had a fishing trip scheduled or a picnic scheduled and we got up in the morning and the clouds look a little bit ominous there. We probably all prayed, oh, Lord, please don't let it rain today. And maybe you'd say, wow, the Lord answered my prayer. And I understand and I'm not negating or minimizing that. But here's Elias, who's just like us. Okay? It's not any different. And he prayed and ask the Lord, don't let it rain. And it didn't rain on his picnic. Nor did it rain the next day on the ball game. Nor did it rain the next day. As a matter of fact, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You say, wow, that's a miracle. That's what I'm talking about. That's an answer to prayer. But let me go on and establish an even greater miracle, if I might, by saying it didn't rain for 3.5 years, but that's not the big deal. The big deal was it didn't rain again until he asked God to let it rain. Do you realize if he'd never prayed and asked God to make it rain again? Oh, you say, I have a hard time believing that. Well, let's read the scripture then, because I'm sure you probably would. Well, maybe you would have a hard time believing the scripture. Verse 18 says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Two little verses. And the scripture doesn't indicate, and now there may have been, and I'm sure probably there was a dialogue between Elias and God in that interim period there. I know that they talked with one another, but it almost is laid out as though he prayed one prayer, and then he prayed two prayers. And so he's batting 2 for 2 here in the miracle department. He prayed once and God turned the water off for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the waters came again. How many of you understand that's miraculous? How many of you would like to have that power with God? How many of you would be turning somebody's water off? Shame on you. Do you recognize what a great possibility prayer affords the child of God? How then do we explain where we are? How is it that we as a large congregation this morning might find ourselves embarrassed if we had to just reveal the details that we just wrote down on a piece of paper? How many of us would, if we were honest and had to do so, be inclined to probably admit, you know, I don't think prayer works? Or how many of us would have to point to way back here? Say, well, I'll tell you what. It hasn't worked in the last 10 years, but it really worked back there. How many of us, based on the past track record, would even be inclined to pray again? Or how many of us, because of past record, would say, you know, preacher, I don't pray much. Because it just doesn't seem like anything ever happens. It could be said of Elias that every time he prayed, God performed a miracle. In the sense of the text. A great opportunity. As a matter of fact, I believe it is probably the greatest opportunity that we have as the children of God, besides becoming children of God. I think the greatest thing that can ever happen to anybody on this side of anywhere is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is instantly, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a miracle. What a great opportunity, even to those of us who are here today who would be willing to admit, I'm not one of those Christian people. I'm not saved. Just let me tell you this. That's the prayer God wants to hear from you today. What a wonderful opportunity it is. But next to that, the greatest, I think, opportunity we have as a Christian is communicating with God with expectations that God will answer those prayers. You say, well, you know, preacher, I think those were back in the Bible days, and I think it was, you know, and well, let me help you. I know we all need to explain our weakness in prayer, but just be quiet, okay? Because it's not working. So much in the Scripture said concerning prayer that places it on this high level of possibilities. It is amazing this morning that we have people in America who spend outrageous amounts of time to do things that mean very little or accomplish nothing. And neglect the opportunity here that has a written guarantee. I suppose there are probably more young ladies today that spend a greater amount of time putting on makeup, updating their profile on eHarmony.com, talking to everybody on Facebook about that potential eligible young bachelor, spent all of that time trying to find a husband and didn't utter one word in prayer to God. That kind of gives you an idea of where we are with this idea of prayer. We consume huge amounts of time trying to accomplish in our human ability what we can, and yet never recognizing that God could leapfrog beyond everything we could expect. We've just kind of given up because, well, you know, preacher, it's just not like that anymore. Well, then the simple question is this. What have we done wrong? You know, if there were one verse in here where God said, you know, look, I've changed my mind on prayer. I'm not going to answer it. Then we could easily set aside all of the other verses. If God had said, you know I told you this, and I know I told you that about prayer, and I know I indicated this verse, but you know what? I've changed my mind, no more prayer. Then we would be obliged to pay as much attention to prayer as we probably do. But how do we explain to ourselves and to God the fact that we live lives of unanswered prayer, no miracles in our lives, no moments that are unforgettable because God came through, or at least very, very, very few? When James says, I'll give you an example of a guy that prayed. He prayed twice. Both times. An earth-wide miracle. We have neglected and opportunity as children. Let me just run some references with you this morning and give you the magnitude of this idea of prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 20 and 21, designates the majesty of God, the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask," underline it, "that we ask, all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." There's that significant indication here of joy, and that joy is based upon the fact that God not only is able, but obviously in this individual circumstance had done exceeding abundantly. We've had some moments in our church where God has done the miraculous and has done exceeding abundant. Did you ever notice it changes the whole tenor of the congregation? Everybody's up. Why is it you're down? Is it not because, like many of us, you'd be honest and say, you know, it works for the congregation or it works for them, but it just doesn't work for me? You say, "Preacher, you're trying to depress me about my prayer life?" Yeah, I really am. I really am. Because I want you to see the extreme possibility that a prayer life has from the Scripture and the almost impotent status of our prayer lives in this day and time. It has become more of a ritual. It's become something that we just, well, you know, we say we are probably guilty of repeating the same words over and over again, because that's kind of where we get with a ritual. Psalm 118, the psalmist said, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." When's the last time you called in upon the Lord in a place of distress? A place where something terrible was the next step. Right around the bend was disaster. There was something ominous that indicated to you no good is good. "And I called unto the Lord and He set me in a large place." He took me out of that circumstance. When's the last time you could say concerning your prayer life, "Preacher, I prayed that this week. I asked the Lord and I was in a terrible predicament." And does that happen often with you? The psalmist indicated that's one of the potentials of prayer. Psalm 138 verse 2, I've quoted this verse on numerous occasions, but I want us to focus on the verse that comes, I believe, following this verse. He said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for all thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." What's the next verse say? Look at verse 3. It says this. I'll read it to you. "In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." When's the last time you made a prayer request to God and in that day He answered it? Do you ever notice how many prayer requests make their way to a prayer list and remain on that prayer list forever? When's the last time you wrote something down and said, "Oh boy, I got to ask God to help me with this. I just don't know." And then that night you crossed it off. That's what the psalmist said here. "I asked Him in the day, and that very moment He answered and changed the circumstances." John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Does that sound preposterous, considering your prayer life? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19 says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee." You realize how many verses we could quote from the Scripture that indicates that prayer is a reality that results in a response from God that changes things very often in a miraculous way. Think back to the answers you put on a piece of paper a minute ago, and let me ask you a question. Why not you? Why not me? Why not us? Isaiah 65, verse 23 says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that, watch this, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear, God said. How many understand this does not reflect the average prayer life? This really puts our prayer life in a dismal state. God said, hey, when they start crying or not, when they start asking, I'm going to hear. As a matter of fact, before they even ask. You know, the indication is that God delights in you saying, Lord, I really need this. He said, oh, I took care of that. It's already done. This paints a picture of either a God who is not there, like He says He is, or a people somehow who have missed the boat when it comes to prayer. I really don't believe there's much problem with the Lord this morning. Jeremiah 33:3, most of our kids memorize in Sunday school. We call it God's telephone number. Jeremiah 3:3:3. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. What a great God that would make that kind. Do you understand why the world doesn't even believe there's a God? What preposterous claims in this book. What absurd things. At least when we look at the lives of those who profess to know Him. I'm not saying that the idea of God is preposterous. I'm saying that our prayer lives make God look non-existent. Daniel chapter 9, what a great passage. Verse 21 says, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Here's what he said, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. Gabriel, the angel, said, Daniel, just when you hit your knees, God said, go, give him an answer, and I'm here. You have anything like that in your life? Would you like to go back and change all your answers to fives? Having read the Scriptures. Because our prayer lives really probably would rate a five. At least as far as comparison to Scripture. Somehow we just don't see. Now, I'm not saying God ever answers every prayer request immediately. I'm not saying that. Luke chapter 18, verse 7 says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. Sometimes God puts you off at arm's length. I'm not saying that He answers everything immediately. Sometimes God puts you, say, why? Because there's something He's working in your life. When a child comes to its mom and asks for a new pair of whatever the great running shoes of the hour happen to be, I know they change from hour to hour, but yeah, they're usually known by their price tag. And when he comes to mom and he grabs her and he says, oh, mom, I just saw them on television and I got to have a pair. And they're only $200 and I want orange ones or green ones or purple ones. And she says, nope, sorry, I'm not going to do that. You understand she may say no to him because she knows she's got a pair in a box upstairs for his birthday next Friday. Sometimes God will put you off. That doesn't mean He's incapable of answering, nor does that mean that's normal. How's your prayer life? We having fun? You see, sometimes God doesn't answer prayers at all because He has a greater design. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks about his infirmity in the flesh, his illness, his sickness. And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. That it might depart from me. And finally, when God speaks to him, he doesn't take anything away. He gives him an explanation. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what he said, Paul? This affliction you're dealing with makes you stronger, makes you better, gives you a better opportunity to serve me. This elevates your status as far as being a spokesman for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This affliction that you endure, this thing you've asked me to take away, would take away who you are if I indeed took it away. It is because of this affliction that you are who you are. Paul's response is amazing. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." But you understand, even that explanation was an answer to his prayer. God didn't leave him in the dark. Jeremiah 29:11, are we having fun? I hope you're getting this. It's all over the Scripture. You say, why so many verses? Because I want to show you the magnitude of this topic of prayer in the Scripture. This is not like we've got one or two verses. This is again and again and again and over and over and over and over. People ask God and cry unto God and plead, and God answers in miraculous ways. How do you explain your prayer life? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know what he said? This praying thing is a good thing. It brings us closer together. Then why do you feel so far away from the Lord after you pray? Why is it that if we were to ask this morning and say, what's the greatest indicator of the reality of God in your life? Why is it very few would say, my prayers get answered? Psalm 50, verse 15. I'm done, at least with this point. He said, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Why is it when somebody begins talking about prayer that we don't immediately shift into glorify mode? Why is it when somebody says, boy, let's talk about our prayer life, that you're not moved to say, hallelujah, man, what a great thing prayer is. Why is it that we sit kind of quietly? You understand, most of our prayer lives do not reflect the promises of the Word of God. And we can content ourselves sometimes in our knowledge of Scripture, our faithfulness in attending church services, our ability to go through various spiritual exercises. We can sing in the choir. We can do. And yet, if we were graded solely on our prayer life, I wonder how many of us would fail. There is a great book before us, and it indicates that there is a normal prayer that doesn't belong to very many Christians in this day and time. Stay with me for a few moments, and let me give you several of the reasons that prayer lives are not what they ought to be. Several things that will affect our prayer as we offer it before the Lord. Several things that kind of cause our prayer to bounce off the wall. Someone said, I was praying, trying to get through a brass ceiling. I know that feeling. It's like everything just keeps bouncing back and there's no God there to hear. What causes that? Number one, realize this, it's not God. Okay, I want to establish before we go any further, the problem is not God. Because we may snake around a little bit, but we always end up, well, you know, that's just God. No, it is not just God. The God I just read about is in the Word of God, who says, I'll answer, I'll fix it, I'll take care of it, I'll shower you with blessings. That's the God we talk about. So the problem is not on God's end. The problem is not somewhere there's a God in heaven going, you know, I'm tired of listening to you guys. I don't want to hear it anymore. That's not our problem. Now, as intimidating as that may be, that should help us recognize where the problem is. And don't feel like you're being judged, because nobody's shouting and running up and down the aisles at this point. Shame on us. Number one, I'll tell you the biggest problem with our prayer life: self-interest. You know, the biggest provocation to prayer is what I want, what I need, what I have to have. Our prayer lives become nothing more than grocery lists. And God picks them up, and He's supposed to go to the grocery store and fill the cart and bring everything back to us. And most of our prayers are this: Lord, give me this. Help me with that. Give me this. Oh, Lord, I need this and I need that. And I need you to do this for me. And God, would you take me here? And would you allow me to do? You ever notice how many times the word me is in our prayer? Having said that, go back and look at Lucifer in the book of Isaiah and see how many times he said, me, me, I will, I will. That self-consuming thing that makes the whole world about me. The Lord said in James chapter 4, where we were a moment ago, ye ask and ye receive not. Does that sound familiar? Sound familiar to your prayer life? In the last day or two, maybe. Not forever, but the last day. Ye ask and receive not. We live here, don't we? Some of us have gone even before or beyond that. We don't even ask anymore because we know we're not going to get anything. What's the point? Well, James had it figured out. He said, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. What does that mean? It means you're not hitting the target. Ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. May I just make a statement and let you apply it as well? How many of your prayer requests, if answered, would result in your life being so much better and so much easier? And that's really the only reason you ask for the things you asked for. He said, you ask amiss. That's what he said. Boy, what a hindrance to prayer if God said, listen, let me help you with your prayer life. Don't ask for anything for you. Let me ask, don't answer your hand, or don't raise your hand, don't answer the question. If we weren't allowed to ask for anything for us, how much of a prayer life would there be? This is not an amen sermon. For those listening on the internet, there's nothing wrong with your audio. These people are just stunned. Go back and grade your prayer life on how many times you pray simply because you need God to do something for you, or something that will affect you, or something that you need in somebody else's life to have. It always revolves around me. And God, if you just do what I'm asking for, life would be better. Life would be happier. I'd have a smile. I wouldn't have to worry. I'd be able to go to sleep. It's always about me. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray those prayers. What I said was it's always about me. Even when I pray for someone else, Lord, help them get over that sickness. They need to get back to work. They owe me money. Lord, help them to get back on their feet so they get back to their job, because I might have to buy them some groceries if they don't. It always seems to come back to me. What if you totally revamped your prayer life and said, you know what, for the next week and a half, I'm not going to ask for anything for me. And put your prayer list aside and made another prayer list of things that you pray that have nothing to do, no connection with you whatsoever. And then you begged God as intently for those things as you beg Him for the things that would benefit you. That wouldn't be any fun. What would be more fun than it is now? because I think you'd see God begin to answer. That self-interest. I'll tell you something else that will inhibit or stall our prayer lives. Number two, sin undealt with. Now, I just want to help you this morning very briefly because we're almost done here. And we're all sinners, okay? If you just stumbled in here this morning and you thought, I'm going to go in here with these people and they're holy people, you got to the wrong church. Matter of fact, I've lived here over 30 years, almost 40 years. I don't know what church you could go to if you're looking for people who haven't sinned. We're all sinners. And if we're doing fine today, if we've just kind of lived at a high level today, something will happen before we get out the door and it'll take us off. And we may not outwardly reveal it, but inwardly we'll do something stupid. We're all sinners. Do you understand that has an effect on our communication with God? How many of you know you talked to a police officer differently when you ran the stoplight than when you didn't? Huh? How many of you know the police officer knows that? Say, how many of you know he already knows you're drunk before you take the sobriety test? Okay, I just wanted you to know. Somebody, don't raise your hand. That's. Do you know that by experience? He's got a pretty good idea. You know, God knows where you're at, and we all are sinners. But here's two things we do with our sins. Number one, we don't even confess them. When's the last time you said, I'm sorry to God? Isaiah 59, verse number 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Notice, he's still your God. He didn't throw you out the window. But there's a division that comes between you and your God. Thank God he's still your God. If he did what we deserve, he'd kick us out to the curb. They've separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Ooh, sounds like somebody's not going to get their prayers answered. Why? Because they got those sins. They haven't even asked him for forgiveness for what they've done. But it's not just unconfessed sin. Sometimes, very often, unconfessed sin, if it remains unconfessed long enough, will become habitual sin, and very often we're guilty of unforsaken sin. You realize we live in a world where there are many people who 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 3 months ago, did something. They said, that is horrible. I'll never do that. But now it's common. It's common. Unconfessed, yes, but now it's unforsaken. The psalmist recognized that in Psalm 66, verse 18. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, it's very easy for us to look at something that's horrible and we say, oh, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, then I do it again and then I stop asking him to forgive. And then before long, I'm justifying it. Say, well, you know, everybody's got their vice and. Yeah, but you remember the day it broke your heart? And now it doesn't break your heart anymore? You've given it a special place and priority in your life. And God, oh, he's still your God. But your sins have separated between the two. I'll give you another one. Unfaithful love. Unfaithful love. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means this. We tell God we love him all the time. Especially when we want something. I love you. But the way faith is illustrated is, or excuse me, the way love is illustrated is with faithfulness. Okay, husbands, if you tell your wife you love her and then you run around on her, she's probably not going to believe what you say. Make sense? And we're real good sometimes at expressing love that has no substantiation in our life. Do you ever wonder how many times you say, Lord, I really love you, and then the Lord goes, what? Maybe we should consider the fact that God treats us in his response to our prayers like we treat him in our faithfulness toward him. And we say, Lord, I really love you. What we mean is when I get around to it, I'm going to read the Bible. And, you know, as soon as I get a little extra time, I'm going to spend some time. And you know, I'm going to get in church here one of these days. And then when we pray, the Lord says, you know, I'm going to get to it one of these days. And when I get some time, and there's your prayer life. Unfaithful love. This is a quiet Sunday morning. We're headed toward the end. An unanswered call to service. You know, God lays burdens on people's hearts about specific things. I believe there is a specific call to the ministry. I don't think it's something you volunteer for. It certainly was not anything I desired. And having done it for almost 40 years of my life, it's not really something that I would say everybody should do. You say, why are you doing it then? I have to. God said, do that. Now, don't get me wrong. There are days when it is the greatest job of all. Probably more days like that. When I sat in an office or start to drive home after a good day and say, Lord, thank you so much that you called me to preach. This is a joy and a delight. But on the rainy days, there are days where you say, Lord, what were you thinking? So it's just kind of that pendulum effect. But some people, God burdens their heart and they never answer that call. Now, I'm not trying to invent a call. As a matter of fact, stay away from the call of God to anything unless you're sure. He's big enough, God, to give you proof. I've said that to hundreds of you who are hanging on. Well, maybe God, and maybe God doesn't. And I think, listen, stop thinking. He's a big enough God to give you proof. Let him do it. Well, what if he doesn't? Don't do anything. Proverbs 1:24. Wisdom cries out, but as she cries out, you can hear the voice of God. Because I've called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. Hey, do you ever think about the fact that when you're here all teary-eyed and snot flowing and, oh God, I need you to do this again, God's laughing at you? You say, oh God wouldn't do that. Said he would. Why would God do? Because, listen, confession is good for the soul. My kids aren't here this morning. Amen. There were times my kids got hurt. And they just came in and, you know, screaming bloody murder. And as soon as I found out they weren't going to die, my heart's attitude was, good. It's exactly what needed to happen to you. If it happens two or three more times, maybe you'll learn your lesson. Now, I know I'm a horrible father and the rest of you are perfect parents. But I'm convinced sometimes when we come to God and we say, oh God, that he laughs at you. Say, hey, didn't I tell you 10 times not to mess with that? Didn't that preacher preach on that 2 weeks ago? Didn't somebody just talk to you about how that caused great grief? And listen, it hurts. Good, good. Maybe it'll hurt a little more. Go do it again. Sometimes that's the only way we learn. Sometimes the reason God doesn't answer our prayers is simply the fact that we don't listen. Pride sets in. God says, I called, I asked, you refused. I'll give you another one. Sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because of an uncompassionate heart. An uncompassionate heart. You know, we live in a world that is geared to take advantage. And I say that, and it's sad. There's a different cultural norm than there was 300 years ago, 200 years ago. When our founding fathers, read anybody's history, when they came to America, they were hardworking individuals that just wanted to be left alone. They wanted to plow their fields and plant their crops and raise their kids and have their... They wanted to just be able to live their life without anybody intervening. I can remember the day when I was a boy in church that was a very rare thing that somebody had to have help and they had to introduce. Somebody else knew about it and they just didn't like taking help. I've seen a church before try to give help to a family that was in need and no, sir, we're not. No. You say too much pride. You say, well, that pride's a bad thing. Well, and I suppose it is, but it reveals to us that there was an independent spirit among people years ago. And now everybody's entitled to everything. I read somewhere the other day, you know, if you took everything that belonged in the pockets of the wealthy today and distributed it equally, okay, do you realize that in less than 30 days, half of the population of America would be in poverty again? Only this time there would be no more money. And that's where we're headed. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't help the poor. That's my point in completely here is we've got to be compassionate. But it's much harder in this day and time. You know, you see the little guy on the street corner and he says, you know, out of a job, we'll you know, need help. And then you go and you read the article a week later about an organization that works together and the guy's getting paid hourly to stand out there and collect money. You listen to the cries for charities that we need help, and then you read the fact that 73% of one of the largest charities in the United States' income goes to paying salaries. They call you on the phone and say, would you help police officers and would you help firefighters? And you ask them, give me the percentage of the money that I give that actually goes to the fire department or the police department, and they will hang up on you. I've tried it a dozen times. You say, why? Because about 80 to 90% doesn't go anywhere but into the coffers. You say, that's terrible. I'm trying to tell you that. They've learned to manipulate the sad song. Now, I'm not justifying what I said as a means to back away and do nothing. But I am telling you, it's a whole lot easier to do it now than it was 50 years ago. 50 years ago, when you heard somebody was on the verge of starvation, they were on the verge of starvation. And I'm not saying we shouldn't help the poor. Let me give you the verse and maybe it'll help a little bit. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Did you ever consider the fact the reason God doesn't answer your prayer request? Because you're never the answer to somebody else's prayer request? Hello? It's been quiet today. You know, I must have had a bad night last night. I wonder how many times we've seen a need and said, you know, I ought to do something about that. I ought to help out a little bit. But you know what? I'm going to go to McDonald's today. And I really want to get me this or I want to get that or I'm saving up for this. And the scripture said, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. Do you realize that there ought not to be any government programs for poor? I mean, don't get mad at me. I'm just helping you. I'll tell you why. There ought not to be any need. There ought not to be any need. People ought to be generous and kind and helpful. And helpfulness is not always just putting money in somebody's pocket. Sometimes helpfulness is giving them a job. Sometimes helpfulness is giving them some hope. Sometimes helpfulness is getting them back on the right track. Sometimes helping them would be getting them off drugs. The uproar of our country now is that somehow you would want to drug test people receiving welfare. You know how much it costs to be on drugs? Why in the world would you turn a blind eye to that problem and just hand out money indiscriminately? Where's the help in that? Listen, some of you sitting in this congregation this morning, you know what it is to be hung over with drugs. You know what it is to be under that influence of dope. And you're free. You got out from under it. You've become a productive citizen of a country. And listen, that's the way charity's supposed to work. But there is a need not to stop your ears at the cry of the poor. There have been several times I've had to turn around and go back to the guy with the sign. You say, why? Because God just beat me up. Because I drove by and said, Lord, you know, he's just scamming everybody. And the Lord said, yeah, probably a lot of them are, but what if he's not? Well, yeah, but Lord, I have no way of knowing. Yeah, well, I know that. But, you know, what you'd give him, you know, am I able to give that back to you? Well, yeah, you are. So now you waste gas and drive around the block and you put some money and then you drive away and you know he's a scam guy. You know, that's just, there's no joy, no sense of gratification in that. But you say, why would you do it? Because I don't want God to stop his ears when I cry. I want him to listen when I cry. I'll give you one other one. Pride. Just filled with pride. Sometimes when we get so proud, God doesn't listen. I'd go back to the illustration of the kids if I were, but how many times you've said, don't do that, you're going to get hurt. Don't do that, you're going to get hurt. Don't do it, listen, it's going to get... And you're just too proud to listen. I can do it. I can do it, Daddy. I can do it. I can... You know how many times God sees that in us? Just pride. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about your prayer life. There are things that interfere, that stop our prayer life. Now, there are other things that we think impede our prayer life. Let me just read a few to you, and I'm going to read the references this morning, but... There's a passage that says you can only get through to God when you seek him with all your heart. There's a passage that says when you wait upon God, he'll answer you. Some that says when you return to God, when you ask in faith, when you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, when you ask according to God's will, when you call upon God in truth, when you fear God, when you set your love upon God, when you keep God's commandments, when you call upon God under oppression, when God, all of those things, I've got references for all of them. God says if you call unto me here, but that doesn't mean you have to be in every one of those. I've had people say, you know, how in the world could you possibly pray if all of those things have to be true? And I've discovered that idea. You understand there's not everything I can ask in Jesus' name? That's kind of become the little cliche ending to all our prayers. But when you ask in somebody's name, you're doing it with their authority and with their identity. If Jesus Christ walked up to you this morning and said, would you trust me with your wallet? You probably would trust him. But you probably wouldn't trust me if I came up to you and said, I'm Jesus, would you trust me with your wallet? You say, why? Because you understand you can't ask everything in Jesus' name. You don't know what Jesus wants. Would Jesus ask the Lord for some of the things you're asking in Jesus' name? Well, what does that mean? You can't get any of your prayers in? No, I think every one of those are keys. And that door to answered prayer's got a lock on it. And sometimes you just have to find the right key. Sometimes you can't ask in Jesus' name because you're not sure what the Lord's will is. Jesus might not want you to have that. Doesn't mean you shouldn't ask. Well, what should I do? You need to keep trying the lock with the keys that God gives you until you find a way to unlock that. And well, what happens if it never gets unlocked? Then you know it's not the will of the Lord. There are avenues of answered prayer. Did you ever consider the fact that Elias prayed twice. He prayed once, stopped raining. And by the way, you'll notice if you look there, the world. So much for a localized drought. I don't know. And then he prayed again and the rain came. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon knelt, having finished the great temple in Israel. And he gathered all of Israel together and he prayed before God. I think chapters 4, 5, 6 are all Solomon's prayer. And when Solomon finished his prayer in verse number 1 of chapter 7, the scripture said, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Wouldn't you love to see something like that one time? Wouldn't you love to see God in all of His majesty do what only God can do? Wouldn't you love to be somewhere where you walked away and you said, only God could do that. Only God can bring that to pass. Well, can I tell you the place where it occurs came about because somebody prayed. Elias prayed, no water. He prayed again, plenty of water. Solomon prayed and the glory of God came down. You suppose anybody ever forgot that? How about those little boys and girls that were there just getting ready to start growing up? You think they ever forgot that? Wouldn't you love to see something happen in your life or in your church or in your home that your children would never forget as long as they lived and they'd say, God came. How do I get that? Prayer. Prayer. 1 Kings 18, and I'm done. Elijah goes up on top of Mount Carmel. When all the false religion in the world had gathered against him and they were out to kill him, they had a death warrant out for him. The queen had issued a warrant for his arrest and murder. He called them all up on top of Mount Carmel and he said, let's have a showdown. Not a hoedown, a showdown. He said, you guys, you cry unto your God. And the Bible tells us they built an altar and they cried out. They were dancing and prancing and hopping around. And they having a regular charismatic fit over there, cutting themselves, bleeding onto the altar. And, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they all day long. And their prayer life was very much like ours. Nothing happened. They got finished and Elijah started to pray, bowed his head. He said, just a minute. He said, go get some water. They said, you thirsty? He said, no, pour it on the water. Pour it on the altar. And they filled up that trough underneath that altar. They filled it up with water. You know what that would be tantamount to? That's almost ridiculing God. And then he bows his head and he says 53 words. 53 words. And the fire falls out of heaven and consumes not just the sacrifice, but the altar and everything and sucked all the water up. Boy, that's one of those victories you'd like to have been around for. Why don't you have one of those in your life? You say, well, you got to understand, preacher, these guys are different. Elias was a man subject to like passions. You know, it ain't different than you, it ain't different than me. The difference is they knew how to get a hold of God. And we don't any longer. How'd you grade your prayer life? Was it a dismal failure? Don't feel bad. I've got a feeling it probably was close to that for all of us. Let me ask you this question. What if before the story ends, somebody here learned how to pray like Elias? What if one member here this morning learned to pray like Solomon? What if somebody just one time in their life would get a hold of God like Elijah? Wouldn't it be wonderful? What if that someone was you? Well, preacher, you know, well, let me go back to my first point. The problem is not God. How many of you understand everything that I've said God did before he could do right now again if he wanted to? Jeremiah gave us the phone number, Jeremiah 333. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. When's the last time you got an answer when you dialed heaven?